Well, in very few areas of our contemporary culture have we departed from living by the book than in the realm of marriage. The confusion about marriage is due really to two factors: ignorance concerning its origin and design. A lot of people in our world think, well, you know, marriage is what different societies have come up. It's man-oriented. It's man-originated. Neither man nor society established marriage. God did. And when institutions like the Supreme Court or state or national legislators come down with decisions or opinions on marriage, they're running outside their lane. That is not their purpose. They have gone beyond their jurisdiction. And folks, the time is going to come, I really believe this, when I and other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching pastors are going to be compelled by the state to perform same-sex marriages. When that happens, I'll forfeit my bond from the state of West Virginia to perform marriages, and every couple will have to go to a justice of the peace, a notary public, believe it or not, they can perform weddings, or a judge to have the legal ceremony performed, and I will perform, if they wish, the religious ceremony. I'm not going to be compelled by the state to do something that is in violation to my conscience and the Word of God. Rather than a social contract, marriage is a divine covenant. And I say as much in the introductory words of every marriage ceremony I perform. Holy and happy is the sacred hour when two devoted hearts are bound by the enchanting ties of matrimony. Marriage is God's first institution for the welfare of the race. In the quiet bowers of Eden, before the forbidden tree had yielded its fateful fruit, or the tempter had touched the world, God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, and instituted the rite of marriage while heavenly hosts witnessed the wonderful scene. Originated in divine goodness and holiness, designed to promote human happiness and holiness, marriage is the foundation of home life and social order and must so remain till the end of time. Why does it seem our country is coming apart at the seams? The breakdown of homes. Homes are coming apart at the seams, and so just take it up a notch, and society will be coming apart at the seams. Now, June is the traditional month for marriage. How many of you folks were married in June? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. Wow. You bunch of nonconformists. Well, I should not have raised my hand because Mary and I were married in August. But it is the traditional month for weddings. We all acknowledge that and understand that. And so all this month of June, we are going to be looking at marriage by the book. Since we're seeing how to live by the book, let's go to the foundational institution that God has established. Now, let me give a word for those of you who are single. You might be thinking, wow, I can check out for the next 4 weeks. Either not ever come, or while Pastor Larry gets up and preaches, and just, you know, do my cell phone. People think I'm looking at the scripture anyway, but I can be planning out my grocery list and all that for the week. No, no, no. This series is going to have a lot of various truths on relationships. There are relationship truths that can help you at your work, with your friends, with your family, regardless who it may be, not just husband and wife. And then also a word for those of you who have suffered the pain of divorce. The last thing I ever want to do as a pastor is to pile more guilt or shame upon you. But I have been called to uphold God's word as the standard in marriage. And again, if you've gone through that pain of divorce, there will be relationship truths for you in this series and in this study. In Genesis chapter 2, God established marriage. Think about it. Right after creation, in Genesis 1, God establishes marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And at the outset, we see his design for the marriage relationship. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" The first essence of God's design in marriage is companionship. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now, if you were to go back in chapter 1 and do a quick flyover of chapter 1, you'll see that time and time and time again, after every creative day, the scripture says, God saw, and it was good. Verse 10 of chapter 1, verse 12 of chapter 1, verse 18, verse 21, and then the very last verse of chapter 1, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening, there was morning, the sixth day." And so, it was good, it was good, it was good. Now in Genesis 2:18, we come to the first not good. In fact, the words "not good" are emphasized in the Hebrew text. "Not good is man's aloneness," God exclaimed. We, friends, were designed for relationships. And keep this in mind. When the fires of passion fade, the warmth of companionship remains. You ever been around newlyweds? They make you sick, don't they? They're so lovey-dovey and they can't keep their hands off each other. They'll learn better. But when the fire of passion fades, the warmth of companionship remains. God declared the need. It's not good for the man to be alone. But then notice in verses 19 and 20, God demonstrated the need. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." God throughout this object lesson to Adam for him to see and understand his need for a helper, his need for a companion. Whenever I read these verses, I'm reminded of a Christian comedian. I wish I could remember his name. But he talks about Adam naming the animals. And he starts out at the very beginning of the day, and he, you know, hippopotamus, elephant, rhinoceros. I mean, he's given all these long, flowery names. But by the end of the day, he's getting a little bit tired. Mouse, cat, dog, you know, and he comes up with some other stuff, especially rather critical of cats. But I'm not going to say that. For all you cat lovers out there, you won't hear another thing I say in the rest of the sermon if I do that. But God declared the need, it's not good, and he demonstrated the need for Adam. And that leads us in verse 18 to the second essence of God's design in marriage, and that is completion. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, there are two concepts in this design of completion in marriage. First concept is the idea of corresponding to him. She completes him, he completes her. Chuck Swindoll, in his typical transparent style, wrote in really one of his original books, one of his early books, Light the Original Match, wrote these words. I was well over 10 years into our marriage before I became aware of the value of this principle. That is, being grateful for the differences between my wife and me. For over a decade, I resented it. I now admit to my embarrassment. I was often irritated that she didn't view things exactly as I viewed them, that she frequently represented another side of an issue, you know, another opinion than mine. It wasn't that she was argumentative, I often was, but only expressive of her honest feelings. She approached the situation differently than I. She saw other shades of meaning. She had other feelings. I took that as a lack of submission, and I told her so. Time and time again, we locked horns until finally God showed me from this passage of primary reference that my wife was different because he made her different. She was all the more valuable to me because of these differences. She was not designed to be my echo, a little vanilla shadow curled up in a corner waiting my next order. She was designed by God to be my counterpart, a necessary and needed individual to help me become all God wanted me to be. End of quote. Or you can put it like Rocky Balboa put it in Rocky I. You know, Rocky Balboa, that eminent theologian. As he was talking to Adrian, "Yo, Adrian, the way I look at it, I got gaps, you got gaps. Together ain't no gaps." That's pretty good theology, Rocky. Because completion is God's design. But not only the idea of corresponding to one another, but supporting one another is involved in completion. Notice the scripture says, God said, "I will make him a helper fit for him." Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines helper this way: one who helps, especially a relatively unskilled worker who assists a skilled worker, usually by manual labor. How's that make you feel, ladies? Not really uplifting, was it? But I've got good news for you. The Old Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And this Hebrew word for help or helper is given about God in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's the position you fill, ladies. The same way God is our helper, our supporter, is the way you were designed and created to help and support your husband. There's a third essence of God's design in this passage, and that is choice. Choice. The woman was built by God for the man. Look at verses 21 through 23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Notice, first of all, in this idea of choice, is that the woman was made by God for the man. Now, this idea of God taking a rib, you know, you get the sentimental thoughts that some have attached to it. You know, God did not take a piece from the man's head so the woman could rule over the man. Nor did he take a piece from the man's foot so the man could walk all over the woman. But he took a piece from his side, next to his heart, so she could come alongside the man. Now, that's a nice thought, but frankly, I think the real important truth in these verses surrounds the word made. It's literally the word built. God built the woman with all the wisdom omniscience provided. Now, I know some of you ladies are thinking, so I'm just going to go ahead and throw it out there, that God created the man first and then said, you know, I can do better than that. And so he created the woman. But that's not the way it worked, okay? Just so you know. But notice, not only did God build the woman, but notice in the last part of verse 22, it says, and he brought her to the man. You need to ask yourself, male or female, did God bring this person into my life? And that will mean the correct answer to two vital questions. Number one, is he or she a Christian? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Well, I want to marry her so she can become a Christian. Oh, so you're saying do the wrong thing for a good reason. I don't think God works that way. So is he or she a Christian? That's where you start. But secondly, Is he or she spiritually in tune with God? Is that person heading the same direction spiritually that you are heading? Are they growing? Are they maturing? Are they walking with the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the whole chapter's on marriage, and it kind of closes out with this verse. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only, A, to another Christian, B, to one who is living and maturing and growing at the same pace. Why does God hold out these standards for us, his children? Because he wants the best for us. He wants us in the most intimate of human relationships, the marriage relationship, to have in common the most important person in our life. And that's him. Why would you marry someone with whom you cannot talk about God or about the church service? Or about, whoa, boy, Pastor Larry, he preached a long time today. Hour and a half. Which is what one of our teenagers said a few weeks ago. I still haven't gotten over that, Pastor Rob. No, but hopefully a little more content-driven comment than that. To have a marriage by the book, you must lean into God's design for marriage. He designed it for companionship. He designed it for completion. And he designed it for his choice. Now, by the way, if you're married, you have God's choice. Okay? Doesn't matter whether your spouse is saved or lost, you have God's choice. You may have pulled a dumb stunt by marrying an unsaved person, but that is God's choice for you. Don't compound a mistake by divorce. Here's the bottom line. Instead of always looking for the right one, if you're single, focus on being the right one. Focus on being that growing, maturing believer that God can send alongside you, another growing, maturing believer. Boy, have we had an illustration in the past couple of weeks of a couple Hollywood folks who married the wrong one. Don't be a Johnny Depp and Amber Heard situation. Man, what a zoo. No. Lean into God's design for marriage and God's will for your life to be the right person for another person to marry. Let's pray. You start being the right person by being a Christian, by trusting Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? You can't have a Christian home without Christ. So I invite you today to recognize your sin and to trust that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you. Father in heaven, thank you for just these introductory truths about marriage. Lord, I pray that you'd sink them deep into our hearts and that our lives would be lived to glorify you. Our marriages, our homes, would shine out in this world that's like a field of weeds, but yet we would be a beautiful flower that juts out and draws attention to you, your goodness and your grace and your gospel. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.